following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
It's such a joy. So thank you. I don't do this a whole lot, but by God's grace, I want to step into difficult and scary things for His glory. So that's what I'm doing now. This is a joy. It's a total privilege to work through God's Word and to do it with you. So would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42? That's the psalm that we're in. I got to believe in the sovereignty of God and the timing of this psalm in particular. And I am a lover of the Psalms, and this one in particular for me. So, as we approach Psalm 42, I want to set our thoughts right about what it is we're reading here. The book of Psalms, in the middle of your Bible, is a divinely inspired hymn book. These are lyrics. I know I'm stating the obvious, but we forget that when we read the Psalms. These are lyrics inspired by God and meant to be set to music and sung by the people of God in and out of every season of life. Psalm 42 in particular is an instruction-oriented psalm. Look at the subscription at the top. It's called a maskil, or you might pronounce it maskil. This is a transliteration from the Hebrew, but at the root of this word is the word sakal, which means to be prudent, to think through, to ponder. It's a song for thought. It's a learning song. It's a teaching poem, if you will. And the idea is that we would come to a psalm like this, and a lot of the psalms are this way. You come to the psalm and you stick your feet into the shoes of the psalmist, and you join your voice with his, and you learn as you listen to his words how it is that you could praise the Lord in the midst of whatever that circumstance that's like the one that he's going through is. Our psalm today teaches us how to hurt. It's a guide for the despairing soul. It's a psalm that has been a help to my soul in some really dark valleys, so it's near and dear to my heart. It's a little heavy. Happy Mother's Day. But it does offer an incredible hope. So will you read along as I read out loud Psalm 42. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Misar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In the year 1871, tragedy struck Chicago as fire ravaged this great city. 300 dead, 100,000 homeless. Horatio Gates Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. He was a lawyer who had invested much of his money in the downtown Chicago real estate, so he'd lost a great deal of the fire. Still, for a couple of years, he spent himself assisting these homeless and grief-stricken people. And after those 2 years, with a great need for refreshment, Spafford and his family planned a vacation. They were to go to England and help with some evangelistic crusades and then travel in Europe. Horatio was delayed by some business, but he sent his family on ahead. He would catch up to them on the other side of the Atlantic. His family's ship, the Via de Havre, never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, the Loch Earn, and sank within 20 minutes. Though Horatio's wife Anna was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage and live, their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, perished in the ocean. Horatio received a horrible telegram from his wife, only two words long, saved alone, speaking of herself. Spafford boarded the next available ship to be near his grieving wife, and though I know he must have battled against the rush of despairing emotions that assaulted him as he traveled over the sea that had just claimed the lives of his children, there was something that held his heart steady. Because it is said that on that very voyage, he gathered his thoughts and he penned them into one of the most well-known hymns ever written. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Hurt accompanies this life. And whether it's illness, tragedy, relational strife, physical pain, there are experiences that we have on this earth that will lay us low and will make it difficult for us to lift our head. Now, I know you're thinking, who invited Eeyore to preach? Listen, we're a joyous people at FBC. I have been called the bouncing guitarist. And joy should characterize people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, Faith Bible family, life on this side of heaven is lacking. And it can be dark. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have trouble. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, in this house, he's referring to his current body, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. See, sin and the fall have blemished what God originally intended for us to experience in this life on earth. And we have that ache inside of us. If you've lived any length of time on the earth, you've had that ache inside of you that is longing for all things to be made right. Because for now, it's not. So, wouldn't you agree, it's not a matter of if, but when. And when suffering takes place in your life, the next big question is, how will you face it? Will you wallow in it? Will you be devastated by it? Or will you sing with Horatio Spafford, whatever my lot, you, God, have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You can. It's not easy. How? Well, we need God's word to train our heart in the midst of that hurt. We need scriptures like Psalm 42 to plant our feet in so that when we hurt, when we experience suffering, we can do it well. We can suffer in a way that brings glory to the God who has given us every reason to hope. So let's learn from the words of the psalmist today. Follow along with me, if you would, there in your outline and see three reactions the psalmist has toward his circumstance that teach us how to hurt and how to do it well for the glory of God. Point number one, keep it real. Keep it real. The psalmist keeps it real. He's honest about his struggle. He is a man who feels distance from the Lord. But knowing that his faith isn't all about feelings, he positions his heart to desire, press forward, and long for God. Now, this psalm and 10 others were written by the sons of Korah. And you can read about them in Numbers 26, 1 Chronicles 6, and 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to dive deep into the story of the sons of Korah. They were the worship leaders of their time. Kind of cool. Their story is interesting. Their great-grandfather Korah led a rebellion against Moses, which ended in God literally opening the earth and swallowing most of Korah's family, but God graciously preserved a few of his sons. And generations later, they show up again in the scriptures, and they have been appointed to worship in the temple of God. How amazing is that? From rebellion to worship leader. That's like the story of my life. So a son of Korah is walking through a trial here in Psalm 42, and as songwriters tend to be, they express exactly how they feel in the midst of it. He comes out of the gate with, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Now, I know you're all humming the 1991 Maranatha praise tune, so let's get it out of our system. As the deer panteth for the water, so... All right, that's good. We actually won't be singing that one, and it's for good reason. That song is actually not the tone of Psalm 42. I mean, God bless the songwriter. But that's not the tone of this psalm. Look at verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Hope in God. Despair. Disturbed. That's the tone. But a desire to hope in God. So he says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." This is what a Christian should look like in the midst of trial. But what do we normally look like in the midst of those painful times? Complainers, whiners, we blame shift. What does the psalmist do? Right there in the midst of that hurt, he's longing for the Lord, panting, thirsting, like a deer in a hot summer day charging after that cold stream to satiate his thirst. And then he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Later, the psalmist will say in verse 9, he'll even say, "Why have you forgotten me?" Brutal honesty about his doubts. I'm actually encouraged when I read the psalmist speak like this because I'm like, okay, I'm not alone. Has God forgotten him? No. And does he know that? Yeah. That's why he tells his soul twice in this psalm, hope in God. But he'd be lying to say that he feels near to the Lord right now. And so that's why he's longing. He's saying, "I want to be near to him. I'm longing to be near to him, but I'm not there yet." Verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." The psalmist's diet, his intake, is continuous weeping. The drops of salty tears that are falling off of his cheeks and resting in the corners of his mouth are the only thing he tastes and swallows down into his stomach in this season. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? I have been praying that this psalm would be a balm to the souls of people in our church family who are walking through something like this right now. Then there's the taunting, verse 4. All day long his adversaries ask, "Where is your God?" Which is just the worst thing to hear when you're already doubting, isn't it? But you got to understand, these taunters, if you think about it, they're looking at this guy, and he probably looks like he feels. He's expressing that he is a man who is without hope. Can you imagine if we had this kind of honesty in our interactions on the patio on Sundays? Some of you are already like this. Hey, bro, how you doing? Well, my soul is in despair. I feel distance from the Lord. I'm longing for him. I know he's going to be my hope. I know that he's in control. But right now, it just feels like he's forgotten me. I haven't slept for days, and the only meal that I've had is my own tears. And usually when you have that conversation with that guy, you're like, peace out, right? You don't want to hang out with that guy. And look, sometimes that ho-hum, glummy guy just needs a kick in the pants. I get that too. But sometimes, like in the case of this psalmist, and in the case of some of your lives, you've got the truth on your mind, your eyes are fixed on the Lord, but the heart is just heavy. And that makes sense on this broken earth. And what does that person need in that moment? Do they need you to take out a Holy Spirit machine gun and hit them up with a huge sermon? Do they need you to correct their momentarily bad theology right in that moment? Maybe later. How about an arm around the shoulder? Pray with them. Cry with them. They just need you. In fact, look at what the psalmist remembers in this longing state that he's in. Verse 4 says, "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival." What does he remember here? He remembers times of corporate worship, being with the congregation in the house of God, singing praises to the Lord. Remember, this guy's a worship leader. He says, "I led the procession. I was at the front of the pack." We need to remember that this right here, the corporate gathering of God's people, is essential to our growth. Especially necessary when we hurt. We need the body of Christ. I put Hebrews 10:23 through 25 there in your outline. It's the passage that speaks of not forsaking the assembling together. But listen to the whole passage. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This corporate worship of our God, fellowship together, use of your gifts to serve one another, this is crucial in holding fast the confession of our hope when the circumstances of life are causing us to waver. It's crucial for any part of life, but especially in those circumstances. We're to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds, to encourage one another. Every Sunday, I stand up here and I lead music and I look out over this congregation and it just lights my jets. You know why? Because I'm standing here among sinners saved by grace, like me, who have surrendered their life to Christ and come under the authority of his word, and we're all saying together, we're sticking our flag in the ground together, that we're going to live for Christ in a world that is opposed to him. If you and I neglect regular, weekly gathering with the body of Christ, you will find yourself wavering in your faith. We need this. So the psalmist is honest about his circumstances and the state of his soul. He longs for nearness to the Lord and to be back in that place where he's praising him in the midst of the assembly. And he keeps it real in the midst of the hurt. But now there's a second reaction as he that he has toward his trial, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one than the others. If we're going to walk through seasons of hurt in a way that honors the Lord, we must, number two, rehearse the truth. Rehearse the truth. I love rehearsal. And in the last 2 years, now our music ministry loves rehearsal. We do a lot of it. And these musicians are gifted. And we've played these songs, some of them, hundreds of times. But boy, we rehearse. Have you ever seen a vocalist over in the corner before Sunday starts going? They're working through something, right? And here's why. Okay, before we get up onto the stage, we want to have that harmony, that melody, that little technical spot, those chord progressions. We want to have them grooved into our soul so that when we come up onto the stage, we can not focus on all that side note stuff, but we can focus on the most important thing, which is to engage our hearts with you and adore Christ. That's why we rehearse. How much more in our life do we need to rehearse the truths of God's word so that when you walk out into that day and you face that trial that hits you like a storm, you can have that truth grooved into your soul and it's at the ready. You've got ammo to fight against that doubt and that despair. And you can literally take your soul in hand and say, don't believe that, soul, believe this. Don't believe that, believe this. And that's what the psalmist begins to do in verse 5. He turns towards his soul and he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And sometimes, like with this psalmist, we need to audibly take our soul up out of that miry pit and feed it with truth. That's what he's doing. He's talking to himself, telling himself truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, he talks about Psalm 42. He actually talks about this psalm and this psalmist. He says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself and not talking to yourself? This man's treatment was this, our psalmist. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. So maybe avoid doing this on park benches and in crowded elevators. That's just weird. But all joking aside, this is one of the most helpful, practical things that you can do for your soul. To stay focused on the Lord by preaching his truth to yourself. Our fleshly emotions can really lead us astray. And Lloyd-Jones says, and the psalmist recognizes, you got to speak to your soul. And here's what you're doing. You're rehearsing for yourself what it is that God would say, right? You're telling yourself what he would think, what his wisdom is for that situation that you're facing, no matter what it is. And this is why we need strong doctrine. We need to first know God's word, believe it, and then we need to establish actual beliefs firmly in God's truth so that we can have something good and right and sound to rehearse to our soul. And then we take it and we rehearse those truths. Our doctrines are like, those beliefs that we have are like ropes that tie a ship into a dock. Trials come on us like that stormy sea and it beats against our boat. And we're rocked back and forth by that storm, and those ropes get tested. And if they're not cinched tight, what happens? They get a little bit loose. And it can be devastating if you just get a little bit of looseness in that rope as the ship gets further away from the dock and the winds of the sea are blowing it against the dock. We need our doctrinal belief ropes tied tight into God's truth. And that requires the basics. Know it. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it so that you can rehearse it to yourself and your resolve can be strong. There was a season of my life in my early 20s when I lost my bearings. I was like that ship that got loose from his moorings. And I had gotten to a place where I was doubting everything that I once held true. It was probably like 14 months of little to no joy in my life. And the thing that was a rescue for my soul, the really practical thing, in addition to the obvious things like godly counselors, my family, the church family coming alongside me in that trench, but the really practical, small little thing that had great reward was to take little, simple scriptural truths, and I would read them and ask God to help me believe it, and then I'd just keep preaching that to myself, often out loud. It's like you take Romans 8 and you say, Pat, soul, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Soul, Romans 8:28, this is one of the best. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Soul. And mind you, the psalmist doesn't have Romans 8. He's Old Testament. He's pre-cross. You and I do. What he does have, and we have as well, is the immovable character of God, which is what he rehearses to his soul here in verses 5 through 7. I want you to see these three things, these three characteristics of God that he acknowledges. First, in your outline, God is hope. Hope in God, he tells his soul in verse 5. He may not currently be experiencing hope. I think that's what he's admitting here in this psalm. But he knows where hope is going to come from when it comes. David in Psalm 62 similarly speaks to his own soul. He says this in Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. In one of the songs of ascent, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 say this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. You know this verse? From where shall my help come? And then the psalmist, he answers himself, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I love that. When he says where his help is from, he states that it's God, and then he states who God is. He's the maker of all things, the one who can actually be our hope. He says, this is the Lord, the God, the creator of everything. The strength of our hope is strong based on the character of the one that we place it in, right? Our God is hope. Second, he acknowledges God is present. He is omnipresent. God is present everywhere. The psalmist says in verse 6, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, how do we see him acknowledge God's presence here? His description there is of areas throughout various regions. And he essentially is saying, I could be all the way to the north, south, east, or west, and I'm going to remember you there because you'll be there with me. He's acknowledging the ever-present God who is always with us. You know who I think of when it comes to this truth of God's presence and the need for it? Moms. This psalm is for everyone, but it's Mother's Day, so I've got some mom illustrations, but it's very true, especially young and new moms. This is near to my heart because I'm married to one. Moms, your labor at home with those kids is full-time, non-stop ministry, and it is largely unseen, unless you're a crazy Facebook blaster. No comment. There have been times that I have come home from what feels to me like a full day of hard ministry. and I find my wife weary on the couch. And she has done in that day the harder of our two jobs. And she knows that I'm right there with her. We're parenting those kids together. But after a long day instructing, correcting, disciplining, through tears, at times, she feels alone. Moms, you got to rehearse the truth of God's presence in your life. You are never alone. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 says this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So good. There is no place, no deep, dark hole of despair that can hide you from the all-knowing, ever-present God. The psalmist rehearses these truths about God's character. He says, first, God is hope. Second, God is present. And third, he says, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You hear my emphasis there? So you say, wait a second. Whose waterfalls? Whose waves and breakers are overwhelming the psalmist? God's? Check it out. The psalmist is acknowledging that though these waves of trial are painful and may feel at times for him, for sure, that he's not going to make it. He acknowledges in the midst of that, those are God's waves. God's sovereignty extends over every circumstance of life. That's what we believe based on his truth. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. And then in Psalm 32, you probably know this psalm well. This is a psalm where David is confessing and repenting of his sins. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David says this. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Look, David recognized it. Our psalmist in Psalm 42 recognizes it. And we need to recognize God is sovereign over every situation that we face in life. So, I can't determine the details of what has brought you to that trial that you're in today. But I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, God is perfectly, intimately, powerfully in control of it. And whether you're David with God's heavy hand upon you or you're Job experiencing the worst of trials, God's intentions with that very circumstance is, as Romans 8:28 says, for your good. For your good. What an incredible truth. I got caught up in preparing this sermon a few weeks ago, and I had to kind of shake free of some nerves and stuff. I mean, I don't do this a lot. But as I was preparing this message, I decided I'm going to go and I'm going to look through our church directory. I wanted to get some faces and names in front of me and really consider the trials that are represented in this room. I thought I would have 10 to 20 people to pray for. An hour later, I was struck with just how much pain is in our church family. And I think that's indicative of just living life on earth, right? There's nothing special about us. And those were only the circumstances that came to my mind. I know that there's far more trials going on out there. And I just want to recognize that there are people in this room that have gone through things that I have never had to face up to this point in my life. And you have stood fast amidst it, holding on to the sovereignty and goodness of God. Thank you. Can I say, you're the kind of people that I want to be in ministry with. You're the kind of people that I want to raise my kids around. I want my kids to see people in trial praising God. And I know that every one of you who have been through those dark valleys, your testimony would be, the only reason I stand here today, having gone through that, is a firm grip on the sovereignty of God. Am I right? We're learning from the psalmist how to hurt, how to suffer well. And we've seen his first reaction and his second reaction that he has toward his trials. First, he keeps it real about feeling distance from the world, from the Lord, while expressing his great longing to be near to him. And then we see him rehearse the truth, telling his own soul that God is a very present hope and that God is sovereign over his circumstances. And now we see him, point number three, run to God in prayer. This will be the hardest one for me to have studied. He runs to God in prayer. In verse 8, the psalmist is praying to God in the night. In the night. Verse 9, he's begging the Lord for answers. He says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, God? Honest questions. And notice he says, in the night. There's not a lot of sleeping going on in this man's life. He's just crying out to God all night long. Have you ever cried out to God like that? Just crying out. Dependent prayer is so lacking in my life. I feel like I learned that about myself this year more than any other year of my life. We have so much stuff. We have so much in America, in Murrieta, and we rely on it. We depend on it. We run to it far more than we run with desperate dependence on our God in prayer when he's the one who can help us. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Not my paycheck, not my possessions, not my stable health or the well-being of my family. All of those things can be stripped away. And for some of you, you've experienced that. So what's left at that moment? Is there an intimate relationship with the God who made you that's been built through constant dependent prayer? That's what we need when that trial hits. Now, I want to give you something to chew on here, okay? You see how he uses singing and prayer interchangeably? He says, at night his song is with me. What is the song? Comma, a prayer to the God of my life. Okay? I'm not just reading this into the text. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Sometimes you'll hear me up here when I'm leading worship shout out to you like, this is a prayer. Or I'll say something like, pray this with me. When a song is begging God, praising God, extolling God, we're praying. And we need to use it as such. Oh, and songs give boost to our worship. Even if you can't keep a tune in a bag, okay? Music is an incredible gift that God has given us. I'm going to geek out for a second. Seven notes, eight if you count the octave, and millions of songs written with these notes. God did that. And when we take music and we partner it up with good, theologically sound expressions of praise, oh, that is an awesome form of worship. And I'm going to say it's helpful. This is helpful to your soul. I heard it said recently at a seminar for worship leaders that people don't walk out of the church humming the sermon. Do they? Sorry, Chris. They walk out of church humming the songs because that's the stuff that sticks. Interesting. And that's why I take it so seriously as a worship pastor with my picking of songs. I won't get on this soapbox too much, but I want to have songs that garnish the theme of the message from God's word so that when you go home and you're humming in your daily life those songs from worship, you're not just remembering a cool time of praise, but instead it's beckoning your thoughts back to that moment when you heard God's word preached and you thought of really good application that you should apply to your lives. So that in that moment you sing that song and it's not just a song, it's truth that changes you. Your prayer life needs the ministry of praise songs. Melodies that stick with sound theology to attach our hearts to. So that in the heights, the high moments of our life, we can say, oh, happy day, come on. You wash my sin away and oh, okay. It's a joy, but then in the low seasons of life, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. Prayer through song. Prayer is pursuing the Lord. It's doing what the psalmist does at the beginning of this psalm, like a deer panting for the water. David Brainerd was a missionary to Native Americans in the 1700s. He was a man acquainted with grief. He lost both of his parents. This guy just had all sorts of trial. He got saved at 21. He contracted tuberculosis at 22, and it took his life at 29. But God used him in incredible ways. He struggled with depression his whole life. Listen to what Brainerd says about pursuing the Lord. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of Him the more insatiable, and my thirsting after holiness the more unquenchable. Oh, for holiness! Oh, for more of God in my soul! Oh, this pleasing pain! It makes my soul press after God. Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey. There is a way to hurt. There's a way to experience the anguish of this broken life and remain steadfast in your pursuit of God in the midst of it. We got to keep it real. Not afraid of those feelings of doubt and despair, but in the midst of it, longing for God's presence. There must be a constant rehearsing of the truth to our soul so that our ship holds fast when that storm comes. And we got to run to God in prayer. Desperate dependence on the one who alone can be our help. Now, let's conclude by looking at that last verse in Psalm 42, and then I'll leave you with two final thoughts. This is verse 11. Look at it there. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. It's a very non-Hollywood ending to this psalm, right? You know, Hollywood ending is like everything tied up in a bow in 90 minutes. Not in this circumstance. See, the psalm comes to a close and the soul is not yet at rest. He says, I shall yet praise Him. Still not there. And this is hard for me to say, not being in the shoes of those of you who are going through trial, but I want to say it. It needs to be said. Sometimes a trial can lay us flat on our face for long periods of time. And yes, we should keep it real, rehearse the truth, and pray. but sometimes and in some of your lives, some hurt, some trial lasts a lifetime. But the psalmist knew it, and you and I know it better than him. Hope is in God. I mentioned it earlier, but listen again to John 16:33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus brings us that ultimate message of hope with his very life laid down for us. And if you look at verse 11, it says, "the help of my countenance." The Hebrew there can actually be translated, "the salvation of my face," which I think is a cooler translation. And it makes more sense if you see it in context. David uses similar language when he writes in Psalm 3, verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." Do you know this verse? "My glory and the one who lifts my head." My mom is an awesome woman. She's here today for Mother's Day. Not going to look at you. That'll make me cry. She was an awesome mom as a little kid, as a grown-up kid. And it's amazing how you moms can have that great dual thing of tenderheartedness and strength. And there would be times, even when I was older, figuratively speaking, but as a kid, where my head would be hung low because I'm downcast about my circumstances. And my mom would literally, she'd get a hold of my chin and she'd tip my face up off of the ground so that I was no longer looking down, but I was looking at her, and she could say to me, "Patrick, it's going to be okay." Our Heavenly Father, having purchased our salvation in his Son, can take the chin of his children, lift your gaze off of the temporal, earthly stuff, and place it onto himself. And because Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave, God can give us full assurance everything is going to be okay. That's Psalm 42. So these are my two encouragements as we leave today. Letter A in your outline, place your trust in the God of hope. Jesus is the ultimate hope for every hurting soul. You need to know that. If today you are unable to run to, have hope in this God of hope, it may be that you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. May this be the day that you bow the knee to this God who alone can give you the hope that you're longing for. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took upon himself the penalty for my sin, for your sin. He went ahead of us, instead of us, perfectly fulfilling the necessary requirement to make a way for us who are sinful and hurting and filled with trial and despair to have our ultimate answer and to be saved from that destruction. Hebrews 6:19 describes the hope that we have in Christ as an anchor for our soul. Love that. Friend, if you lack that anchor, if you're like that ship who's got no ropes tied into the dock and you're just wandering, beg him to forgive you. Confess your sinfulness before the Lord. Look to him. Life without Christ is truly hopeless. So I beg you, trust in the God of hope. And letter B, talk to your soul. Talk to your soul. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself and not talking to yourself. Look, FBC, tears and sorrow make sense in this life, right? It's broken, this place that we live. We're broken. But it is the knowledge of the hope of the gospel that sets us apart as a people. So tell your soul the good news of the gospel. Tell it Jesus died to rescue you and rose to bring you eternal life. Paul encouraged the Corinthians in light of the gospel, and in particular in light of the resurrection. He says this, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are seen are temporal. But those things which are not seen are eternal, forever. So you have pain. I know people in this room have pain and hurt that you bear up under right now in life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual, emotional, relational. But if today you stand surrendered to the Lord and His glorious commands, though the pain may continue for a lifetime, it will never compare to the glories and the reward that is ahead of us when we get to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Preach that to your soul. Tell it to hope in God. If, like the psalmist, you have seen firsthand the brokenness of life and you long to be free of this misery, you're not alone. You're in good company. But make sure that you do as the psalmist does and preach truth to your soul. Know, believe, and live in light of the hope we have in Christ and the reward that awaits us of being with Him forever in glory. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.